Andy, thank you very much. And if you turn there to Romans chapter 1, these first 17 verses of the book of Romans give us the introduction and the theme to this great epistle. Just by way of review, we've talked about a couple of messages on how the gospel liberates us to a new identity. We mentioned five things that we see there in these opening verses in regard to the new identity of a believer. A believer sees himself as one who has the most wonderful, gracious master. We're bondservants. And if we can find the great freedom in not trying to be the master of our life, but the servant, we have a master. It's a wonderful thing to be a bondservant if you have a good master, a master who's devoted to you, a master who cares more about than you care for yourself, a master who's put upon his shoulders to provide for you, to direct you, to guide you. So we have a master. We walk around, there's somebody who cares for us. That master also is what? Lord of heaven and earth. Also, every believer has been gifted. Now, Paul talks about his gift of being an apostle. We talked about the gift of apostleship. But as Peter would say, each one has received a special gift employed in serving others. So to see oneself in regard to the identity of their mind, see oneself less than somebody who's been supernaturally gifted by God would be erroneously to look at oneself. You have been gifted by God. God wants to develop that, help you discover that, use that in your life, as we'll talk about even today. And then it says not only are you have a master, you're gifted, you're set apart. In that sense, he calls you a saint. He set you apart for his purposes. You're not just one person in an impersonal world, lost in a crowd. No, he's personally set you apart, has the hairs of your head numbered, and he set you apart for a special purpose. He has a unique set of good works that he's preordained for you. As long as you have breath in your body, there's a purpose for you down here. He set you apart. Also, it said he's called you. He talks about the called. All in the epistles are called, identified as ones whom God has called. Called in the epistles always speaks of those who have been won by that call. God's called you into relationship with himself. And as we'll see and explore later, all the different things connected with that call. Called you to a life of hope. And called you to a life of freedom, as we mentioned in your memory verse. And then he also calls you his beloved. If you walk around seeing yourself less as one of God's beloved, there are circumstances in your life that maybe don't make you feel beloved. Sometimes you go to work and there's people that you feel tension and you don't necessarily, they're not have the vibes towards you that you feel like you're beloved. But God Almighty is looks upon you that way. And he has also provided you with the shield of faith to knock down some of those inputs that come your way that make you feel less than that. You are God's beloved child, even in tough environments. The gospel liberates you to a new identity. A person's life will change when those things begin to control them. They see themselves in that way. It also, it says, the gospel liberates you to a life of thanksgiving and prayer. That's what we looked at the last time we were together. A life of thanksgiving and prayer, because this gospel, this good news, this God's good news centers around a person, and this person is the mediator between man and God, as Paul uses this phrase, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Every blessing of God comes to us as mediated to us through Jesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, just like me, but you humble yourself and you allow God to be gracious to you. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. All things pertaining to life and godliness have been granted to you. He's the mediator of every blessing. Don't try to earn those. Humble yourself and receive those. Believe God. And that will provide thanksgiving when you realize, okay, as we talked about, if I were getting what I deserve today, I would be in hell. Anything I receive other than that is due to the gift of God. When you're able to what? Look at a day and discern every good and perfect gift comes from above. For any measure of health you have, praise God, that's a gift of God. For any measure of peace you have in your life, any kindness that comes your way, any mouthful of food, all of these are gifts of God. To the degree that you realize that, it just doubles the enjoyment of it to stop back and to thank God. A life of thanksgiving, a life of prayer. He prays the prayer of grace and peace. Believers who have experienced the grace of salvation, the good news for you today is that what? Anything God ever calls you to do, you can trust Him for grace, not just a meaningless theological term, but that means He'll give you the motivation and the power to do it. Any responsibility you have in your life, you're not in it. It's not just up to you to work it out. It's not just something He throws upon you and He stands there looking, seeing, I wonder how He's going to do it. No, God gives you what? Grace, the motivation and power. Just like the Apostle Paul said, he says, you know, I labored more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. God, motive, that's a precious word. You take that out of the Christian life, it's not the Christian life. And also He wants to give you peace. He prays for peace. Anything bothering you this morning, God says, talk to me about it. He says, I don't want you to leave with a burden that you came with. Maybe you need the body of Christ to help you out. To what? To pray. God says, be anxious for nothing. And we live in a very anxious world. We're all tempted to be anxious. But God says, you know, that's where I want to meet you today. I want to meet you today. If you come with an anxiety, He says, I want to bless you with peace. The gospel liberates you to what? Thanksgiving and prayer. Well, all that by review. Now in the verses we look at today, the gospel liberates you to a life of love. Notice there in verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So he says, I thank God for you. And then he says, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And then he also says, he prays for them. God's my witness, verse 9, how unceasingly I make mention of you. So he thanks God for them, and he prays for them. But look, as he continues, he longs to use his spiritual gift. You see that in that phrase there, verse 11. I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. So now he thanks God for them, and he prays for them, and that's foundational. But he says, I long to use my spiritual gift. That's what he means by impart some spiritual gift. God's gifted each of you. He says, I long to use it. Now remember, any gift God gives us is to be used. It's not just for us. It's what? It's for the body of Christ. So we all aren't gifted the same way, but what? He yearns to use that gift, that you may be established. Now, here is what, now it's tricky to carry this, and we should carry it, but also carry it in the right way, and that's this. Paul yearns always to advance a person's spiritual life. He doesn't think anybody should be standing still. Now, he looks at it this way. He looks at it this way for himself as well, and that's where it starts. Realize that when God saves a person, he uses the words in Philippians 3, is that God lays hold of us. He lays hold of us, he saves us. Now his pursuit is what? He says, I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. So he says, I want to fully achieve all that God had in his heart when he lay hold of me. In other words, when he laid hold of you, he had a design of the person he wanted to shape you into. And none of us are finished products. He had in mind also purposes that he wanted to accomplish in your life. And none of us have accomplished all that, or else we wouldn't still be here on earth. So he says, I want to lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ. Christ has laid hold of you. He saved you. Now he wants to shape you into a person. He has good works that he wants you to accomplish, goals he wants you to achieve. That is God's mindset. Now, when Paul says, I long to use my spiritual gift, he says, what I to you may be established. He knows that none of us are finished products. That should be the motivation of all of us. We want to be used to what? Bless others in some shape, form, or fashion. Much of the way God used us, I think, is unconscious. A lot of ministry is unconscious. There is a fleshy way of, you know, trying too hard, going up to somebody and saying, well, you know, I'm just going to be a blessing to you today. And everything about you wants to give them up for Lent. You know, that's not what we're talking about. But God does want to what? Use your life to what? Bless other people. Now, obviously there's no parent that doesn't want to continually better their child, better their mate. Now, you say, how can you appropriately carry this? You know, somebody you feel like is always... Now, let me say a couple of important things.
God does want you to use your gift. He does want you to advance. Like sometimes a parent's need to parent is beyond the child's desire to be parented. You know what I mean? And that usually doesn't work. But I like the way Paul gives an exhortation. I've learned this by doing it the wrong way. But as he says there in Philippians, he's about to give him an exhortation. He says, "So then, my beloved," you can never be used in somebody's life the way God wants you to unless they really sense you love them. And so they need to know your love for them. They need to know that exhortation comes out not out of a spirit of condemnation. But also he goes on to say, "So then, my beloved." So, you know, your goal, if you want to be used in somebody's life, and God does want you to be used in their life, you pray that they, and sometimes that does take great discernment of how to express that love. Maybe you say, "Boy, if somebody said this to me, I'd feel love," but you're dealing with somebody, saying it to them, they don't feel love by that. So it takes knowledge and discernment to know how to express that love. So God does want you to desire the spiritual advancement of others. But first of all, say, "God, I pray, God, give me your love for this person. And God, give me the wisdom to know how to express it." But also, this is another very, very important thing. He says, "So then, my beloved," I'm quoting from Philippians 2:12, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, and not only in my absence, but not only in my presence, but not much more in my absence." If you want to desire a person's advancement, a person needs to know this too, that you recognize what they are already doing. I remember, maybe I've told you this before, whatever, it was a loved one that, actually it was my mother who's with the Lord now, very conscientious person, and it was an adult, and I gave her just a kind, loving exhortation, I thought. But her response was, "I must not be doing anything right." Now, that was not the case, but see, she is a person, like many of us are, hard on herself. And so if you give that kind of person an exhortation, it looks like, "Well, I must not be doing anything right." Now, that's not what you're saying, but that's the way they're hearing it. So for that person, almost the best way is to what? Recognize what a person is doing. Sometimes that's the greatest motivation to get them to doing more. That's your motivation. You want them to make spiritual advancement. But somebody can recognize what a person is doing. Now, God recognizes everything you're doing. And we imperfectly do that. But to be used in a person's life, and you want their spiritual advancement, is what? They need to know that you love them. They need to know that you recognize what they're doing. You know, sometimes you look at a person, and maybe you don't really know all of what's going on in their life, all of the paths they've traveled. And you see, boy, this person's not doing too well. But if you knew the path they had traveled, God may be far more pleased with their life than somebody else who maybe looks a lot better, because he knows where they've come from. He knows the effort that they're making to get there, effort they have made. He yearns for their spiritual advancement. Christ has laid hold of you. And, you know, your goal should be, boy, I don't want to be the same place here next year that I am today. I want to make advancement. I want to make progress. In fact, I think as I read Jesus' life in his humanity, as he talks about that advancement, that little summary phrase there you see in Luke 2:40, the child continued to grow and become wise, and the grace of God was upon him. I think every day of our life, my goal, your goal, our prayer, at the end of that day, I want to be wiser than I was at the first of that day, at the start of that day. Sometimes I have to learn wisdom by, okay, if I have a chance to do it again, I'm going to do it different. But God wants me to learn. He wants me to grow. Ever you quit growing, you sort of die. Life becomes boring. Now, here's the thing. Some people like you say, boy, you know, I could almost just coast the rest of my life, and I'd know more than most Christians may know. That may be true. But still, what? That's not the standard. The standard is what? What all that God wants you to be. And not that we're comparison with anybody else or whatever. So he desires their spiritual advancement. I want to use my spiritual gift. I want you to grow. And so that's God's desire for us. Now, notice also, this is important when you desire other people to grow. Always look at ministry as a two-way street. Notice what he says here. He says, I long that you may impart my spiritual gift, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Ministry is always a two-way street. It's always a two-way street. Any minister you have to other people, they're going to maybe minister more to you. In fact, sometimes I've known it may be sometimes that things that God has used me to teach others, and they have shared, okay, this is what God has said to me. They share it with me, I feel like I need to take notes. Sometimes the Spirit of God makes it better the way they heard it than the way I even understood it. But always ministry is what? A two-way street. Notice what it is that encourages each of us by the other's faith. You see, when you see somebody looking to God, that's encouraging. So you may be in great need, but you're looking to God. That's why sometimes those days that, boy, it's just an act of faith to get out of bed. It's act of faith to get up. Sometimes it's an act of faith to what? Oh, boy, if I depend upon my emotions, how I felt, I might not even, you can say I might not even be here in regard to some area of responsibility. But I'm here because I know God wants me to be here. But in those situations, sometimes can be the most fruitful days because you're looking to God. You're looking to God. In other words, there's just a sense that you know you need to look to Him. Maybe there's some challenge in your life and you're looking to Him to work this out or whatever. And you're not trying to have a ministry in anybody's life, but somehow God uses you to encourage somebody. And if they say, boy, if they knew what was going on in my life, they'd know what. Man, it's just an act of faith for me to be here. Don't think I could be used in anybody else's life. But God does that because when they see you looking to God, when a child sees a parent looking to God, when they know that parent also struggles and they need Jesus, not just in theory, but in what? In actuality, that communicates. That communicates. And we do. And so that's why all the stages of our life, God will put new, fresh challenges in our life, fresh needs in our life. Because, see, in theory, we would all like to teach living by faith, but we want to teach it as a theory for everybody else to do it. But God sends something in our life to what? That we continually need Him in a fresh way. And that's not, He won't put more on us than we can handle, because, see, God wants what? Your relationship to Him to continually be fresh. He wants to be doing something special in your life. Well, Paul, he thanks God for them. He prays for them. He longs to use his spiritual gift as God's given you a spiritual gift. And he wants them, he desires the spiritual advancement of others. But in order to, just in summary, desiring the spiritual advance of others, most of all, ask God for a love for them. Also, it's hard to have a spiritual desire the spiritual advancement of others for people you aren't grateful for. Remember, even before Paul confronted even the Corinthian church with all kind of problems, he thanked God for them. They had all kind of problems, but he thanked God for them. When your heart's not grateful for somebody, your exhortations will be soured. You'll talk to them in frustration. So thanks God for them. He prays for them because he knows that God's ultimately the source of anything, even the way God's going to use us. He longs to be used. He wants their spiritual advancement. They need to know that you love them and you recognize what they're doing. I think that the intimate people of our life, we don't overdose them with praise. We tend to underdose them with that. You know, we just take for granted, you know. Boy, I'm sure I've shared that with you sometime. It made a big impression upon me. This person was being exhorted to thank God for their heritage, and she was thinking, this dear lady, how could I thank God for my heritage? I had a father that was an alcoholic, and by the time he got paid, before he got home, he had already squandered the paycheck. But God spoke to her, and he said, you know, when my husband comes home and he's sober, I am so grateful. I see everybody else I know, the Christian ladies I know, they just take that for granted. Do you take for granted that your husband or your wife comes home sober? Probably do. Maybe you shouldn't. You know, that's a gift of God, is it not? Do you take for granted that they haven't already squandered the what? Paycheck, the day they got it paid? There's a lot of things we take for granted because we've never known the other, you know. Thank God. Thank God. And remember, anybody you minister to, always be open for how God's going to use them in your life, how God's going to use them in his life. Now, he wanted God to use him. He wanted their spiritual advancement. He wanted to bear fruit, as he mentions here. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brother, and often I've planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far so that I may obtain some fruit among you. Fruit. Fruit means what? The advancement of Christ in regard in their life and through their life, because he knows what? Fruit glorifies God. Lord, Jesus said, John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God wants you to be fruitful. It's his desire that you be fruitful, and that glorifies God. Now, he did expect God to use him in other people's lives. You can live with that expectation too. God wants to use you. It may keep in mind, you know, sometimes you can't fully measure the fruit. It may not happen in your timetable. It may be that sometimes God uses you in people's life. They don't fully have the capacity to thank you. I mean, you couldn't be more gracious than you are to me. Not everybody is like that, you know. Sometimes God will use you and in people's lives, and it may be years later that they'll thank you. But he expected God to use him. Now, as we continue here in regard to this life of love, it's what we want to say next is built around these three famous I ams you'll find in verses 14, 15, and 16. And they're all, first I am, he says, okay, yeah, he wants God to use him as a life of love. He sees him as spiritually gifted. He wants God to use him in other people's lives. He expected that to happen. But part of it is buying into this. First of all, he says, I am under obligation. I am under obligation. If you know Jesus, there is a divine obligation that God's given you. It's an obligation to the world. It's like you have been given the cure to an epidemic disease. It has been given to you. That's the gospel. You've been given that treasure. I'm under obligation. Verse 14. The way he is saying the whole world to the Greeks and the barbarians, that is to the cultured and the uncultured, to the wise, to the educated and to the foolish, the uneducated, formerly educated. Oh, the whole world, you're under obligation. So digest that. I'm under obligation. You know, at every stage of your life, you're under obligation. The commission to disciple the nations was given to the apostles, but the apostles, what, were the foundation of the church. It's the church that has inherited that commission. As a part of the church, we all share some responsibility. All of us will answer to God how we all don't have the same part, but we all have some role. If you can live your life indifferent to the commission that God has given you to disciple the nations, you're going to be out of the will of God. Life's going to become boring. You're going to do what happened to God's people, wander in the wilderness and not enter into the promised land. Now, under obligation. Now, here's the thing. He's going to give you three I ams here. You're under obligation. Now, part of us, who wants to put obligations on your shoulders? Well, think about the balance of this. He says, I'm under obligation. The next thing he says is, I am eager. I am eager. And here's the $50,000 question is this. How do you develop an eagerness toward your obligations? All of us can probably think of, boy, I have some obligations. I'm not so eager to discharge them. I'm eager to just get rid of those obligations. And we all know what that feels like. I certainly do. I know there are times in my life, it took me a while to realize this because this is not often exposed in church. But scripture says we're not to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. One of the schemes of the devil is he can exaggerate your sense of obligations upon you. You can walk around with obligations that are not of God, and they can sound very spiritual. It's hard to they just cripple you. I've shared that illustration. I mean, what helped me was a dear, precious student whom I probably shared this with you at times. I still have contact with this dear guy. He was raised in the inner city. His mother had died. His father his own disability. So they were raised very impoverished on welfare, never had an automobile, and lived in the city there. And he came to me, he was in my class, and he said, Dr. Thrasher, I'm just not going to take the bus anymore. And I knew he didn't have a car, so why wouldn't you want to take public transportation? He said, well, I'll tell you why. Because every time I sit on that bus and somebody sits next to me and I don't share the gospel with them, I walk away feeling so guilty. I just can't handle that. Now, did he feel an obligation? Yes. An eagerness? No. Did that sense of obligation work for him? No. You see, the devil can exaggerate a sense of obligation in a way that cripples you. In a way that cripples you. There are a lot of people that have given up in the Christian life because they have put, now I know that's one of many, many schemes, but here's the thing, okay, how do you take your obligations and develop an eagerness? And I'd say two things. Listen to God. Okay, Lord, if I'm under obligation to the world, you've shared this cure for this epidemic disease in my life. You listen to God. Lord, what is my role? What is my role in how I'm to work that out? You know, the answer to that's not the same for everybody. The answer to that not the same for everybody. We all have responsibility, but not everybody will have the exact same outworking of that. So listen to God. Listen to God. Okay, God, how can I communicate? You know, I'll tell you a starting place that anybody can do, and that's this. You know, a great aspect of witness is showing gratitude to what unbelievers have done for your life. The concept of gratitude is a very attractive witness, a very attractive witness. And maybe I mentioned this to you one time, but I remember, this is where I was at an airport, had a little bit of time, and I went to an individual, I had a track, and I gave this lady a track. And I remember her response, and that not anything, there's anything wrong with that, but here was her response. She says, I must just look evil. I think she thought I looked all over the airport, tried to find the most wicked person I could find to give her that track. Now, that's not what I thought, but that's her interpretation of it. Now, I remember this is way before, you know, GPSs and smartphones and all the rest, and I would get lost. And as I would get lost, I would pause, and I didn't have a problem asking for directions. I did do that. But I would ask for directions, and this person would give me, you know, directions how to get there. And I remember on occasions I would say, boy, thank you so much. I appreciate that. I'm indebted to you. I really didn't know how to go ahead here. Now, this is just something someone shared with me a number of years ago, and it's been so transforming in my life. As just a small debt of gratitude, could I just give this to you? That's a much more winsome witness. Now, there's nothing wrong with the other, but gratitude is a wonderful witness. Even if just gratitude, sometimes when a person just knows who you are, even if it's not always mixed with a direct witness, that's a beautiful expression people aren't grateful. When you're grateful to a clerk, when you notice, in a sense, in a kind way, a waiter or a waitress, even before you give this has been a common practice, be with a group of people, said, you know, it's our practice just to say grace and thank the Lord for the meal. Is there anything we could pray for you about? We just thank you so much for the service you've given us. So listen to God. Listen to God. There is a way of each one of our lives that we can, what, acknowledge the Lord in all our ways and witness for him. You know, to see yourself, this has also helped me in regard to evangelism, you know, as I'm under obligation, I'm eager, is if when I can see myself as a link in a chain, you know. Now the person with the gift of evangelism many times is very skilled in being that last link in the chain and drawing them to Jesus. And, you know, they're just very skilled but there are many links that bring you up to that point. And so just to see yourself, okay, as a link in a chain, maybe just, okay, you expressing gratitude, that person being observant of your life, as you well know, anytime you ever share the gospel with somebody, it usually brings up in their mind somebody, their connotation of who a Christian is. They'll say, oh, you're like my grandmother. Oh, you're like my mother. Oh, you're like this person that worked with me. And that may be a positive. It may be an extremely negative connotation. And your link in the chain may just be, boy, that's sort of a loving person. And they're kind. They're loving. And so, you know, that doesn't necessarily convert them, but they're further down the road. So listen to God. Listen to God. Listen to God. Listen to God. Also, look to God. Look to God. Depend upon Him. It's not just up to you. That's the only way. You'll destroy eagerness it's up to me to fulfill this obligation. I've known what it's like just to sort of share the gospel almost out of such obligation. It's almost like I didn't love the person. It's like, boy, I discharged my obligation. Maybe that's happened to you too. Now, sometimes it's just when the obligation is so great, but there's no eagerness. There's no looking to God. There was some ministry that I may have shared this with you, some ministry, and they were encouraging you to just be a beacon of light to your neighborhood. And so adopt, you know, okay, I want to be a beacon of light to my neighborhood. Well, I remember at that time with all else I had going on in my life and all the, I said, well, Lord, that's too big for me right now. I'm going to pick three houses. And I'm going to pick these three houses, and I'm going to be trusting you for those people. That's not very ambitious, but that's what I did. These three houses, and I prayed for them every day. I prayed for those three houses, and you know, as I would see those people, just as I was looking to God and praying for them, there was just whole new motivation when I would see them to speak to them in an outgoing way, in a loving way. I remember there was a. As I was praying for one of the houses, there was a, I saw them over there, and they were doing a video project for their son. And I could tell that they couldn't get the video camera to work. Now, I'm still shocked I did this, but I saw they were really frustrated. And I went over there. I said, what's the problem? Oh, we can't get this video thing to work. I said, boy, I'm certainly not a techie. I'm the opposite of it. But would you mind if I pray? We've tried everything else or whatever. I prayed, and the thing worked, you know. But I can just say, if I had not been praying, I'm not saying that always happens, but if I had not been praying for them every day, I don't think I would ever even gone over there, much less offered to do that. But I felt, in that case, well, looking to God, listening to God, looking to God, asking Him to once again, renew that eagerness in your heart. That eagerness in your heart. You have been given a glorious thing. Now, a part of also that eagerness is the third I am, when he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, basically because he says, I understand the message of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Power of God for salvation. It's the power of God that can deliver me from everything I need to be delivered from. And there's all kind of danger. There's all kind of... Remember, Paul prayed, pray that I would be delivered from evil men, for not all have faith. There's people you need to be delivered from. People I need to be delivered from. Maybe people that would just take up your time and distract you and get you off base. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to deliver you from and deliver you to every blessing of heaven. It's the power of God for salvation, from and to every blessing of heaven. He says, I understand it. Now, if you want to be eager, you need to continually preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Says, you know, there's one reason that I am what God's beloved. It's because of the gospel. Not because I had a perfect record today. Maybe sometimes you'll have to say, not because my day got off to a great start. Not because I've never sinned. I'm woefully aware of my sin today, but you know, I'm God's beloved, and He has gifted me, and He's my servant, and He cares because of the gospel. Because the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. See, the gospel is a way that God can give you that gift of righteousness. That gift of righteousness. I love that Philippians 3:9. Having a righteousness not of my own as derived from the law, but that which comes through faith. It's a gift of God. So God wants to give you, Jesus' perfect record. He died for my disobedience, my imperfect record. But he wants to give you his perfect record, as a gift, And so that's why I can rejoice in God. That's why I have peace with God. That's why I'm his beloved, not trying to earn it. See, I understand the gospel. You preach that to you. Sometimes you have to preach the gospel when what? As you respond to failure in your life. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to your children. You know, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of it because I understand it. It has hope. It gives me hope for people that are imperfect like me. You know, people don't understand the gospel. I remember an individual in college, he said this to me. He said, you know, he says, Bill, you don't think I really have much morals, but I really do, and I have a hard time living up to what I have. Why in the world would I want to adopt your set of morals? His idea, that would just bring him greater condemnation. I said, that's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is all about God wants to give you what? None of us can live up to what? The set of ethics that God has for us. But he wants to give us what? The gift of righteousness. He wants to forgive us and cleanse us. And he wants to give us the empowerment to live the way he wants us to be. It's not a matter of what we can do. It's a matter of what he's done. Well, the gospel liberates us to a life of love. God wants to. You want to believe him. You know, there's no greater purpose for your life than all of us could stand before God and say this. Lord, I want to believe you for this. No greater thing to live for. God, I want to believe you. I pray that you would love your world through my life. Doesn't mean you have to be famous. Doesn't have to mean you be known. But believe God for that. There's no greater cause than that. God wants to take your life, and he wants what? Remember, anything not done in love is going to be worthless. But God, I want to believe you to what? Now, you live in your little sphere, which is sort of, okay, your little sphere, your home, your relationships. But I want to believe you to love your world through my life, you know, the people you put in my life. Now, sometimes, you know, all of our life is, one sense you could say is small. But see, God can sometimes choose to what? Multiply it. I love the, if he chooses to do that. Most of our hearts aren't pure enough to say, you know, God, I'm going to love everybody in the world. But you focus upon what God has store for you. I mean, like that story I love to tell of the dear man, he was just faithfully on the train. I'm sure I've told you too. Faithfully on the train each day, he would just take out his Bible and he would prepare. He'd try to put the scripture he was going to share in his family devotion in a language that he thought small children, he had 10 children, that they could understand. Out of that, now all he cared about was, okay, could I love my children? Could I in some small way help them to understand the Word of God? Out of that ultimately came what? The Living Bible. All he thought about was benefiting his children. Now God chose people said, some other people might could benefit from that. So I think he put it in some living letters. Now that came the Living Bible and the Tyndale Foundation and the Tyndale Publishing House or whatever. Now, he didn't think about that from the beginning. No, it's just what? I believe you, Lord, to love your world. We aren't responsible for what? The breadth of our ministry, only the depth of it, and God can take it where he wants to. But believe God to what? Love this world through your life. The gospel has liberated you to a life of love. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do believe you for that, dear God. I pray that your highest purpose would be accomplished in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, and in this fellowship. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.